Colossians chapter 3, we're going to look at verses 12 down through verse 17, and just a portion of scripture that's applicable no matter where you're at, but especially to graduates. And really preaching to the graduates, but the old saying is, if the shoe fits, wear it. I think this applies to whatever phase you are in life. This passage of scripture is applicable to you. So let's look beginning at verse number 12. We'll read down a few verses, then we'll pray. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercy, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body, and be ye thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatsoever you do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. Lord, we love you and we thank you, Jesus, for your word. So, Lord, as we have read it now, I pray as we study this passage of scripture, you would bless that. Lord, I pray your word just finds good soil this morning as it lands. And Lord, we can understand it with simplicity and apply it in the days and weeks ahead. We love you, Jesus. We dedicate everything to you. In your name we do pray. Amen. Thinking about what's next, especially you graduates, for so long, for really the past 18, 20 some years of your life, you have been living with that in mind. You've been, what's the next school assignment? What's the next homework assignment? What's the next grade coming up? What's the next task on the to-do list? You get on, you look at the syllabus, and you roll your eyes because it's always something next. College, you know it all too well. Another discussion board, another assignment, another test, another quiz, something else. This fits for all of us. We've lived our entire life with this idea, what's next? In your job, what's the next assignment? What's the next promotion? What's the next thing to do on my list here at my job? At home, there's more dishes to be washed. There's more clothes to be folded. There's things to be done. There's always that's what's next mindset in our mind, no matter where we are. Well, that's great in school. That's great in college. That's great at the workplace. That's great at home. But that should also be our question spiritually. What's next? There should never be in our relationship with Jesus this idea or feeling of complacency that we have achieved said goal of our walk with Christ. We should always be praying. We should always be asking. We should always be studying scripture and asking that question, what is the next thing that God is calling me to do? What is the next book in the Bible that I am to read and to study? What is the next verse that I am to memorize, to quote? What is the next task that God is calling me to do? When we come to Colossians chapter 3, looking at those few verses this morning, he gives us that idea that no matter where we are in our walk with Jesus, here is the next step. There is something that we can do according to these verses that can give us that idea of what is next in our relationship with Christ. Probably one of the most common questions that I get asked as a youth pastor, Travis, what's the will of God for my life? I have no clue. I can't answer that for you. Only you can answer that for yourself. When we come to Colossians 3, as that's giving us the what's next, it gives us four truths to look at of how we can guide and navigate through what is God's will for our life and how it speaks to us in every season, at every stage of life, with whatever's coming up next, we can achieve God's will based on this. Maybe you're like that. So what is God's will for my life? I would have you raise your hand. You've probably asked that question before. What is God's will for this next season, for this next arena, for this next area? Maybe some of you feel like I've missed God's will in my life. So the question I ask is, how do you figure that out? How do you understand what the will of God is for your life? I heard one guy, he took the old, open the Bible, go outside, and let the wind blow the pages. And this is not a great idea. The wind blew the pages. He came to a verse in Matthew where it said Judas killed himself, hung himself. He went, I'm going to let it happen again. Flew to a verse in Luke and it said, go and do likewise. He let it fly again and it was another verse that said, whatever you do, do it quickly. And so you'll figure out quickly that's not the way to discern the will of God for your life. You don't just open the Bible, let the winds blow it open and you point to a verse. That's it. That's not the best way to understand it. So I want to look at four truths this morning. and looking at what's next on how you can understand and discern the will of God for your life. Truth number one, God's character directs you. God's character directs. Look at verse 12. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercy, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. Every day of your life, no matter what phase of life is you're in, you ask this same question, what am I going to wear? Now for fellas, that's a lot easier of a question than it is for ladies. We just look in the closet, there's a polo, there's some shorts, we throw it on and we're good to go. Girls, they're back and forth, having to look at the mirror. This is not right. This don't match. This don't look right. Putting on, putting off, putting on, putting off. Back and forth. It's this ongoing game. Then we're late to everything because we've changed outfits three or four times. Putting on. Look at the word in verse 12. Put on, therefore. That word, those two words, put on, it's the exact same word that you used to put on your clothes this morning. So when you speak about what clothes you're going to wear, that's what this verse is talking about. You are to literally put on something every single day of your life. And notice what it says. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, as the saved, those who have accepted Christ as their personal Lord and Savior. This is speaking to you. So here's the new character. Here's how you're supposed to respond to the new way of life. Holy and beloved. See what it says? You're not holy in your own standing. You're holy because Jesus Christ has given you his holiness. And so in light of being redeemed, in light of being a follower of Jesus, in light of having accepted Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, that changed life demands a changed character. That new way of life, that saved way of life, following Jesus, demands something new from us. Now, notice it does not say, put on bowels of mercy, kindness, tenderness, all these things, then get saved. It's speaking to the believers. It's talking to those of you who have accepted Christ as your personal Lord and Savior. You cannot change drastically without Christ. Christ living in you demands a new change. So what is he demanding from us? Look at the verse. Bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering. What is bowels of mercy? It's a heart of compassion. And so, graduates, workers, you meet a lot of people on a day-to-day basis. What's next? You're going to have another conversation. You're going to have another story to tell. You're going to have another assignment at work. You're going to have another paper due going to college. You're going to have a new task at work. There's something that's coming up. You're going to have a boss. You're going to have coworkers. You're going to have those that you work closely with. Those of you that are already in that area, you know what it's like. And you know what it's like for people sometimes to get under your skin. As the new character that Jesus is giving us, he says we are to have a heart of compassion for those that are around us. We don't go around looking at the negative in other people or trying to discern what's bad in others. We're there to be compassionate to those that are around us. It was this old belief that the deepest emotion was in your stomach. You know that feeling of butterflies that you get? That's why it says bowels of mercy. It's this deepest heart of compassion that we can have toward others that are around us. Then look on what the verse says. Heart of compassion, or bowels of mercy, verse 12, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering. What is your disposition to those that are around you? What is your attitude like to those that work and those that go to school with you and those that sit beside you in class? What is your character like to those, your attitude like to those that you meet at the grocery store? Is it, wow, that's just a kind, gentle, humble person. So Jesus says, as a saved individual, Holy Spirit writing through Paul here says, every single day of your life you are to put on compassion. You are to put on kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, being patient with those around you. And notice how bowels of mercies is plural. It's not just something you do once. Well, I've been compassionate for the day, so I was nice to the person around me and all's good. No, it's a continual way of life. You're not going to do one good act of kindness and say, well, I'm great for the day. It's a continual lifestyle that you are to show to others around you. Look on at verse 13. Forbearing one another, forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. How many times have we been hurt by people in school, by people sitting beside us, by people in our church, by people in our community? And man, we're quick to hold those grudges. He says, as a follower of Christ with a new life, one of the characteristics as an evidence of that, you're quick to forgive. Why? Jesus has forgiven you of so much. It would be rude of us and crude to go and say, I'm not going to forgive when he has forgiven us of so much in our life. So be quick to forgive. Those that upset you sitting beside you, your coworkers, whatever, be quick to forgive. Then verse 14, look at this. And above all these things, put on charity. Have love. Notice all of these characteristics, they are things that are outward to those that are around us. And they're characteristics of Jesus. If we had time, we could go through one by one and show a story of Jesus in the Gospels where he exemplified and demonstrated these characteristics in verses 12 through 14. Which one do you struggle with the most? What's the next step in putting on God's character every single day of your life? Is it more compassion? Being more kind to others? Being meek? Being gentle? Being patient? Being humble? Forgiving someone that's around you? Maybe you're holding a grudge from someone 3 years ago. The new way of life demands forgiveness, or is it love toward others? So number one, God's character directs. Number two, God's peace directs. Look at verse 15. And the peace of God, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body, and be ye thankful. Now, peace is something that our world searches for. If you take a trip with us with the youth group, and you're riding to Pensacola, or that 12-hour trip, that van on the way to Pensacola is the furthest thing from peaceful that you've ever heard in your life. There's stuff being thrown, there's words being screamed, there's stuff being played. It's a loud environment. You get them to camp. It is the furthest thing from peaceful. It's loud. They're screaming, they're running, they're playing. But then you put them in the bus on the way home, and man, they are exhausted. I am too. But man, I get to drive with not a peep. They're back there snoring. We got picture after picture of teenagers laid over on the window, just snoozing away because they finally have found some rest on that 12-hour drive home. Peace. We all search for it. We find it in various avenues, it seems. But look what Paul writes in verse 15. Let the peace of God rule in your hearts. So there's a pursuit of peace. You know what it's like. Searching for the next thing. How can I find peace in the degree? How can I find peace in the world? You look at the world right now. You're like, man, I'm graduating in a very wicked environment. How can I find peace in this? Notice whose peace it is. The peace of God, and it rules in your hearts. That peace that can only come from a relationship with Jesus is only given when you accept Christ as your personal Lord and Savior. That peace was paid for on the cross with the blood of Jesus 2,000 years ago. So that when you accept him as personal Lord and Savior, that peace with the Holy Spirit enters into you. That's why Jesus said in John 14, 27, he's giving us his peace. He's leaving us with his peace. Because it is a radical transformation that comes inside of us when we accept Christ as our personal Lord and Savior. But notice what the next phrase says. It rules in your hearts. What would it look like in high school? What would it look like in college? What would it look like in the workplace? What would it look like at the home if we truly allowed the peace of God to rule in our hearts? A lot of misery would be avoided because we're allowing God's peace to discern our next step. A lot of bad decisions would be avoided because we're allowing the peace of God to rule in our hearts and guide our every decision. A lot of heartbreak and a lot of broken relationships would be avoided because we're allowing God's peace to direct us. This is an evidence marker that we are truly following the will of God for our life. If in the next step that we're about to take, whether college, whether work, whether home, whatever it is, the next step, if there's no peace from God, I dare to say it's not the will of God for your life. God gives a certain peace that we cannot, the Bible says we cannot understand it at times, but it only comes from him. So how do we know the next step? Lord, I'm praying about this next decision, this next step in my life. I'm not going to make a call on it without you giving me your peace. I'm not going to accept the job without you giving me your peace. I'm not going to go to the college without you giving me your peace. I'm not going to take the promotion without you giving me your peace. I'm not going to take the next step without you giving me your peace in this situation. That word rule means to have dominion in your life, and it should rule every decision. Whether small, whether large, you should find the peace of God in your life for every decision. See what it says. To the which also ye are called in one body, and be ye thankful. There's unity when we find the peace of God. And when we find the peace of God, there's a thankfulness that we just have in and around us because we are following His will for our life. You probably know what it's like to go against the grain, to go against God's will in your life in a certain area, and you have absolutely no peace. You try to fight it, you try to wrestle with it, but you cannot get away from that void, that feeling of no peace. Listen, one way that you know you're following Christ's will for your life is He gives you a peace that you cannot explain. Have you prayed and sought for that peace? Or are we just the American mindset, I'm going to do whatever I want to do. Peace or no peace, I'm going to make the next decision without ever consulting Him in my life. The peace should rule every single decision in our life. How many sleepless nights would be avoided of us tossing and turning if we truly allowed the peace of God to rule in our life? Decisions would be easier. Relationships would be easier. Homes would be easier. School would be easier because we're allowing God's peace to direct us and to control us. Number two, God's peace directs. Number three, I love this. I'm getting to where I really wanted to. God's word directs. Look at verse 16. And the word of Christ dwell in you richly, in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Notice that first phrase. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. When I first got my license, I would ask someone around here for directions. And Bennett folk are not so much as type in the address as they are giving you verbal directions. I do not have a compass on the inside of me that knows northwest, south. I don't know where I'm going half the time. So I want to follow it. But Bennett folk are like, well, you just go down there. You'll see the big tree and you'll hang a right. You'll then go past the old store with the Cheerwine, you know, logo on the side of it. And you'll hang a left. You're then going to see a nice, pretty house, newly built. You know who built that house, right? There's a pond out in front of it. Great fish in the pond. You're going to keep going past the pond. You'll finally see a fork in the road. You're going to want to veer right. You don't want to veer left. It'll take you where you don't want to go. And they're just verbally giving you directions. And I'm like, dude, give me an address. We've got phones. We've got Apple Maps. I'll get there, but not with those words. Sometimes words direct us, some for better, some for worse. Notice what verse 16 says. Discerning God's will. What are we going to let direct us? Let the word of Christ direct you. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. That's why the psalmist wrote, Thy word is a lamp to my feet and a light unto my path. His word is a guiding factor and a guiding force in our life. And so if we decide we're going to omit scripture from our life, we'll never know the right next step because this word is one of the primary ways that we're guided through life. We must have scripture in our life. We must have a daily walk with Jesus every single day so that His word can penetrate who we are and guide us into the next steps of life. But look at the verse. See that word dwell? It says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. That word dwell means to live in, means to make a home in. So if I were to ask you this morning, pull out a piece of paper and a pen and sketch me your house, you could draw your house pretty good. You could put about where the closets are, about how many cabinets are in the kitchen, where the refrigerator is, where all the rooms are, where all the doors are, where you keep certain things. Why do you know that so well? You live there. You dwell in your home. So the place that you live in, you are most familiar with. And when you're most familiar with it, you're able to recall it very quickly and very easily. Because you live there. Well, I've got three closets that go down the hallway. I've got my air returners right there. I've got a room to the right, and that's a bed. You can call it because you live there. See what Paul says? The word of Christ is to dwell in you richly. What does that mean? Just like you live in your house, you are to live in this book. This book is to be your primary source of truth every single day of your life. So how can we expect to know the right next step or God's will for our life if we do not live in this book? If I were to ask you, walk me through this portion of scripture without flipping there, could you? If you're dwelling in it and living in it, you can recall characters and stories and teachings and truths and commandments to obey and promises of scripture and character of God without even having to look at the Bible. Why? You live in it. When you live in something, it penetrates who you are and it just becomes a way of life. You don't have to think when you go home today where the kitchen is or where the bedroom is. You know it because you live there. So should be true with scripture. Graduates, you just received a brand new Bible. Let this book be a way of life. Like he said, do not take this book that you were just given and lay it on the counter when you get home and do not pick it up till next Sunday. That's not living in the Word of God. Pick up the Word, open the Word, study the Word, obey the Word, apply the Word, live in the Word. If you're not living in the Word, hear me, you're not growing in Christ. I harp on this every single week at youth group almost because it's so vital to our walk with Jesus. If we're not going to allow Scripture to guide us and Scripture to direct us and Scripture to teach us, we're not going in the right direction. This book should be the primary source, the place that you live. It should be second nature to you because you love his word so, so much. Look at it. And you richly in all wisdom. It gives you the direction. It gives you the wisdom for what to do next. Allow scripture to be that in your life. So as we look back, what is the character that you struggle with the most? Do you feel God's peace in the next decision, the next step? And have you consulted the Word of God? Far too often we get so busy with life, and here's the excuse we give. Man, I've just got so much going on. I've got so many tests, and I've got exams, and I've got internships, and I've got things to do in my home, and there's clothes to fold and laundry to wash. There's so much to do. I just don't have time. I saw Shane Pruitt put this week. He's the youth pastor for the NAM. The North American Mission Board, and he put a post on Twitter like this. He said, we read on average a day 265 emails, text messages, or social media posts, and then we dare to say we don't have time to open Scripture. We make time for what is important. Live, hear me, if you get nothing else out of this, live in the Word of God. Let the Word of God direct and guide you in every area of life. Don't make a decision without seeking his peace but consulting his word. Let it guide you. Number three, God's word directs. Number four, and we're done. God's name directs. Look at verse 17. And whatsoever ye do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. Jump down to verse 23. He kind of reiterates the same thought. And whatsoever ye do, do it heartily, as to the Lord and not unto men, knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Christ. But he that doeth wrong shall receive for the wrong which he hath done, and there is no respect of persons. You see twice in these few verses, he says this, whatever you do, whatsoever you do in word or deed, verse 17, and whatsoever you do, do it heartily, with great ambition and great passion. For who? For the Lord. Some of you students, you ever called your teacher by their first name? You see that? What are you doing? Don't do that. Names carry a weight. Then sometimes the teacher will say, hey, go to the teacher's lounge and make a copy for me. You're not allowed to be in the teacher's lounge. But when Miss So-and-so or Mr. So-and-so said, hey, you have permission to go, their name carries a weight that gives you access to things that you would not have access to. Here's what Paul says, concluding this section of Scripture on discerning the will of God. Allow everything that you do, whether it be graduating from high school, graduating from college, stepping into a new job, stay-at-home moms, whether it be working outside of the home, whether it be whatever season of life you are in, that word whatsoever applies to every single person in the room because we are all doing something every single day. And so Paul's word to us as he concludes this, anything, any word that you speak, any thought that you think, any action that you do, let it be done in the name of Jesus. So you go and sit at your desk. in the name of Jesus. You go drive around in the name of Jesus. You play on the sports teams in the name of Jesus. You go to work in the name of Jesus. Whatever you do it for Jesus. That's what he says. See verse 17? In word or deed. So if you're speaking or you're acting, that is everything in life. It's all done. Look at it. Do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. It includes every facet and every single area of your life. And when we learn this, and we have the peace of God and the word of God guiding us, no task that we're given is too small, because that task is for Jesus. No task, no job is too large, because that task is for Jesus. The next step with college, the next step with work, the next step in life, it's for Jesus. And so when we learn to view everything that way, it doesn't matter if we're writing a paper for a psychology class or if we are working and typing Excel spreadsheets, it's for Jesus. Whatever we do it for him. And somehow through all of it, he gets the glory. I've used this illustration at youth before and I had a demonstration of it. Think of your life in compartments. A lot of times we do that. A lot of times we put, in this section, we've got the religious section of our life, and we got a bucket for that. In this section, we've got the work or school bucket, and we got a bucket for that. We've got our home and family bucket, and then we've got a hobbies bucket. And so we try to divide up our day in putting portions of our life in each bucket. Well, I'm going to give so-and-so hours to the workplace or to school. I'm going to give so-and-so hours to my hobbies after work. I'm going to give enough to religion and to Christ. And we think, and when we do this, here's what we're saying, whether we're not saying it or not. We're saying, Lord, how much time do I have to give you in the word for you still to be pleased with me? God, how much time without all in all of my day do I have to give you for you to be pleased with my life? And when we start viewing our life in compartments, we're missing the point of verse 17. It's not whatsoever we do. It's, well, right now I'm in school mode, so this is not for anybody else but me in school. Or right now I'm in hobby mode, so I'm just playing my sport, or I'm playing my game, or I'm doing whatever it is, because this is for me. Or we're in work mode, and this is for the boss. This is not for anybody else. And then, well, Sundays, you know, 11 to 12, 12:05, if he goes over, that's for him. That's for God. We don't have our life in compartments, or we should not. That's not verse 17. Verse 17 says, whatsoever you do. So view your life as one big bucket. Whatsoever you do, Jesus is first. So if you're in the classroom, Jesus is first. You're in the professor's seminar, Jesus is first. You're typing the discussion board, Jesus is first. You're at work, Jesus is first. You're driving, Jesus is first. You're at home with a family, Jesus is first. You're playing sports, Jesus is first. So that's what whatsoever you do means. No matter where God's will takes you, it's all to be accomplished in the name of Jesus, because his name carries a weight. When you realize that every area of life you are to be pleasing and honoring Jesus and making much of Jesus, you start to view every single task differently. It's not, I got to do this today. It's, I get to do this for Jesus. And as you begin to live your life with that in mind, imagine what the people you sit beside in class will think. Why are they so excited? Why are they so joyful all the time? Why are they so thankful all the time? It's all for Jesus. Doesn't matter what I'm doing, what task is at hand, it's all for the name of Jesus. And then see verse 24, or verse 23. Whatsoever you do, do it heartily, with all of your might. You don't slack on the Lord's work. So whatever it is, you do heartily, as to the Lord, not unto men. I'm not serving. I'm not here to please some man. I'm here to please Jesus in my life. Why? Verse 24. Knowing that of the Lord you shall receive reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. So more than you serve the boss, or more than you serve the teacher in school, more than what, you serve Jesus. And so in every area of life, you're to make much of Jesus, because he is ultimately the one that you serve. And one day, you're going to stand before him. You're going to give an account for the life that you lived here on earth. How you lived for him in school, how you lived for him in college, how you lived for him in work, how you lived for him at home. You're going to give an account. And my fear is a lot of the stuff that we've lived for is going to burn up before us as wood, hay, and stubble, because we did not have verse 17 in mind, that whatsoever you do, do it in the name of Jesus. See verse 25. Here's the flip side of that same coin. He that doth wrong shall receive for the wrong which he hath done. There is no respect of persons. You're not going to get to heaven and stand before him one day and he's going to say, well, because you were so busy, you're excused from reading scripture and praying and communing with him. No, we're all called to pursue him in our life. We're all called in whatever area, whatever facet, whether the doctor, the nurse, the teacher, the receptionist, whatever it is, it's for Jesus and in his name. So, what's next? There's character to put on. There's Jesus' character every single day to put on so that we live in front of others the testimony of Jesus. There's the peace of God that directs you in every area of your life if you pray and seek God's peace. There's the Word of God that you hold in your hands right now that directs and guides you. And you should live inside of this book every single day of your life. And lastly, you should view every single task. This is not for me or for someone. This is for Jesus. So as the piano comes, close with one story. There was a pastor I was listening to this past week. I love listening to his podcast every week. And he was talking about for a period of time in his life, he lived in Israel. And this was probably 40 years ago, 30 years ago. He lived in Israel for 9 months, I believe it was. And he said they worked on farms in Israel. And as Americans coming to work in Israel, there were certain tasks you would do, and there were certain tasks you would not do. And he said one of his friends, they're pastors, they're with him. And he said the most disgusting task there is on an Israeli farm, the Americans would never do. But he said, my friend said, hey, let's go and ask them if we can be the ones that do this task for the next 2 months. So we did. They went in this awful, disgusting task on the Israeli farm. They accomplished that task every single day for the next 2 months. And at the end, the Israelis came to him and they said, why would you want to do that task? No American has ever come to Israel on one of these trips, lived here, and accomplished that task willingly. And they said, we've just learned that whatever we're doing, it's for Jesus. That started to cause those Israelis to start asking questions. They're Jews. What do you mean? Why does that demand you to do these awful tasks and you're happy about it? And they started explaining the gospel of Jesus. And that when we have Jesus and the Spirit living on the inside of us and he's radically changed our life, there's no task too small that we can do in the name of Jesus. There's no task too big that we can do in the name of Jesus. Those Israelis that on that farm, they accepted Christ as their Savior. Why? They lived with a different focus. Whatever I'm doing it for Jesus. So your next step, college grads, it's for Jesus. Wherever you're going to work, if you're going to grad school, whatever the next step is, it's for Jesus. High school, the next step, the college, the workforce, whatever the next thing is for you, view it with Jesus' name in mind. It's for him. You're not doing it for you. You're not doing it for anybody else. You're doing it for Jesus and for all of us. That's Paul's same word for every single one of us. Whether you go to work, whether you